If you've got your Bibles open, please keep them open. It'd be very useful. Let's pray. Open our hearts now, dear Lord, and speak to us from your wonderful word. Amen. Well, happy Father's Day. Thank you to my wife for a cup of tea in bed this morning, and also for probably just over 350 other cups of tea I've had since last Father's Day. The first letter to the Thessalonians. I wonder what impression, your first impression of that reading was. Quite impressed, the Thessalonian church. In fact, so impressed, it moved Paul and his two colleagues to write this letter, full of praise that their faith, although such a young church, their faith has spread far and wide. But what are we going to learn this morning from this passage? Well, I hope we'll be encouraged as we remember that growth in that church and other churches. But I hope we'll also be encouraged as we look into the gospel and be reminded of what the gospel is all about. I hope we'll also be challenged as we see something of the characteristics of this church. And we hope that we see similar characteristics in our church and for us as individual Christians. And if there's anyone here today who's not a Christian, not sure whether they're a Christian, not sure what church is all about, I hope this will be a bit enlightening to you, but it'll give you a clearer insight of what a church is and what being a Christian is all about. So we're going to have a short introduction. Followed by two sections, the Church of God, and finally, the Gospel of God. Excuse me, may I just indulge? My dear mum, every Christmas and birthday gave me a commentary, and I've used this commentary today. John Stott, 1 Thessalonians, and she gave it to me almost 30 years from the day. Love from mum, happy birthday, 1993. So thank you very much, mum. Letters in those days, it was customary to start off the letter with the person who sent it. We do it the other way around nowadays, though. My wife often looks at the stamp, the postmark, to guess before she's even opened the envelope who it might be from. And as you read it, you look at the address, don't you? And sometimes you don't know who it's from until you get to the end. Other way round in Paul, Silas and Timothy's day. And anyone who's got a letter from me, immediately you see the handwriting, you know it's from me. So it comes from, the letter came from three of them. It was probably written by Paul with Timothy and Silas. Silvanus here, you may recognise him as Silas from Acts 17, but here it's the Latin version of his name. And Thessalonica was a thriving trading city, and it was populated about 100,000. And Paul, and we read about it in Acts 17, Paul took his three colleagues to Thessalonica and started preaching the gospel. Acts 17 talks about that episode. Three Sabbaths he preached, just three, and suddenly this thriving church in Thessalonica had been founded. He would have stayed longer, but his host was arrested by the Roman authorities. And on this occasion, Paul thought it was probably best to scarper and leave. And that's what he did to Corinth. And what he did after a few months in Corinth, he was concerned. He was worried. He was praying for the church. So he sent Timothy to find out how they are getting on. Can you remember if you had a son or daughter who went to university? First thing you did, phone them up. Check that they're settling in all right. A new mother, a new father, checking that everything's going all right. Every now and again, I get to look after one or more of our grandchildren on my own. I get regular texts from wives and daughters and sons just to check that granddad is coping okay. And can I just say, generally, I am. So Timothy went to check up on them. Timothy returned, met up with Paul and Silas, and hence we have this letter. I hope Paul put a stamp on it. So this letter is a letter of really thanking God. It starts off with great praise and thanks for what the church is all about. And Paul starts off in the second half of verse 1, talking about the church, that it formed in the first place because of Paul's preaching. Paul preached the gospel, the church heard that gospel and responded to it. And then that church preached the gospel, as we see from this reading. That church, people had heard about it far and wide. That church then preached the gospel, and other people heard it, and another church was formed. And that church preached the gospel, and that's why Christ Church is here now, 2,000 years from now. Isn't that encouraging? The strength of the gospel, that nothing can erase it. That process is still happening throughout the world. In some countries, spectacularly so. Sadly, in others, not as fast or miraculous as we would like. And Paul gives us three hints of what the church is all about. First of all, in that first verse, we see the church is a community living in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Just note that, both of them together. This is just 20 years after, roughly, 20 years after the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And suddenly, there can be no doubt. And some in those days were doubting whether Jesus, his death and resurrection really happened. And here we have now, just 20 years later, Jesus alongside God the Father. So the church is a living community in the God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. In the Gospels, the Gospels, Jesus talks about believers, Christians, that's you and I, being branches, and Jesus being the vine. We're attached to him. Paul talks about the body, that we are limbs and we're attached to the body, which is God and the Lord Jesus Christ. And what Paul is saying here, that the church, as you and I, are integral. Everything about us, our hope, our being, our aims, our aspirations are all set solely in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And when trials and tribulations come, and trials and tribulations we see in this passage had come to the Thessalonian church and would come, then we can be assured that our hope is still in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We are sad, aren't we, of some of the decisions that the Anglican Church high up have made, General Synod. We might be sad of some of the decisions the Baptist Union, if that's what they're called, or the Methodist Congregation. I don't know what the leadership in these two churches are. We might be disappointed of some of the decisions that they have made, I suppose on behalf of the Anglican Church. But that's irrelevant. We're sad about it. But that's irrelevant, because our being and everything about us is connected to God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And we may be disappointed, and we are disappointed, and we will continue to pray for repentance and turning around. But actually, our boss is not the General Synod. We look to and we survive purely through God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Secondly, the church is distinguished by those characteristics in verse 3, hope, faith, and love. For many of us, they are familiar words. They appear many times in Paul's writing. Most famously, in 1 Corinthians 13, some of you could almost recite that passage where he expands on those three, and the greatest is love. Remember that right at the end of 1 Corinthians 3, 13. And all these are outgoing characteristics. Faith is an outgoing characteristic. It's faith towards God. Okay. Love is an outward characteristic to other people. And hope is looking forward. It's not a static thing. It's looking forward to the future. And each of these are proactive. Faith leads to good works, as James talks about. Good works and a lifestyle that obviously those around and churches far afield, as far as Achaia, wherever that is, had realised that was happening. Love towards others is a proactive thing. That's why Paul uses the word labour in verse 3. It's not a sentimentality. Someone's not going through a hard time in church. We don't say we're thinking of you. We don't say things like that. Well, yeah, we do say things like that, but we need to be proactive in our love. We need to do something about it, don't we? We need to pray for them, but often it means doing something proactive. So the love of Christ shown to others is something that is proactive. It's there all the time. It involves us doing things. And finally, hope is something which is proactive. It's looking to the future. It's enduring. And that's sometimes quite difficult. But we look to the future because we know the future is safe. Because he just reminded us in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And thirdly, in verse 4, church is a community that is loved and chosen by God. What a verse. Shall I read it again? We know, brothers, loved by God, that you and me, that you has chosen, he has chosen you. Wow. It's great to be chosen, isn't it? I can remember being chosen for the cricket team. I use that because the Ashes are on at the moment at school. Some of you have been chosen to be in the PCC. Some of you have been chosen in work situations, a new job. Some of you have been chosen for a husband or a wife. It's great. And generally, when we are chosen, we've done something. We've done a CV, haven't we? We've done something to deserve that, that having been chosen. But with God, that's different. We don't deserve it, and yet he's chosen us. Now, it makes sometimes a number of us a bit jumpy about that. Does this seem a little bit unfair? God has chosen us. What about everyone else? Those people are not coming to church at the moment, don't have a faith. It doesn't mean that God's unfair. It means that God is love. God chooses us because he loves us. And why does he love us? Well, he just loves us. why does he just love us? Well, he just loves us. You see, we worship a God of love, and that's who God is. He's a God of love. That's his character. And he's a God of love for everyone, not just us here, but he's a God of love for everyone in First Light on the beach at the moment. He loves everyone. But very sadly, many people choose to reject that love. And rejecting that love, that they can't understand it for themselves. That they can't understand the fact that actually they are loved by God, and God wants to actually choose them. So no one, friends, no one is outside the love of God. But we can surely be encouraged and wonderment. And if you're not a Christian today, this is what the Christian faith is all about. Because God loves you and he has chosen you as well. So the Church of God, and let's now be reminded of the gospel of God. What the Christian faith is all about. We see this, in fact, rather neatly, 6 points, and they follow on in chronological order. So first of all, in verse 5, the gospel has to come. You see that? Because our gospel came to you. How did it came to? How did it come? Well, it involves two things in this verse. It involves power, and we need the Holy Spirit. We need God behind his word. We need God's power behind the gospel, and that happens in the form of the Holy Spirit. But it also happens through word, through man. And in this case, it was good old Paul. He was a Christian man as well. I think he was confident in verse 5 that you know what kind of men we proved to be amongst you. He had lived out his Christian faith, so he was, when he preached the gospel, they could see the gospel living in Paul. So not everyone can preach the gospel for a start. You've got to actually be a Christian to do that. But some people have been given the gift, particularly of explaining the word of God and the gospel to others. So the gospel does, we don't like the word nowadays, the written word. We want to be seeing things on the screen and watching things and listening. And that's a way of, but you can share it, but nothing can get away from us speaking it, us preaching it. Secondly, it causes change in verse 6. They were becoming imitators of us and the Lord. Paul wasn't perfect by any means, but the lifestyle that he was exemplifying was the lifestyle of Jesus. And that congregation were copying it. We're not told in whatever ways, but they were imitating. They were changing slowly, and not overnight. They were changing. They had, in verse 6, they were filled with an inner joy. That peace that the world cannot give. Remember that verse, that peace the world cannot give. They were filled with that inner, can't really describe it, that inner joy. And if you're a Christian, you're saying amen to that. Maybe that joy isn't as bubbling over as we would like it to be, and in many cases that's possible, if we're honest about it, because of us, that maybe we've drifted away from the Lord and we're not looking into his word as we should. But also sadly you receive the word in much affliction. It's not easy going. Paul is promised affliction, persecution, and that was going to come to the Thessalonian church, and probably came to all the churches that Paul wrote about. And some of you will say amen to that. You will say amen to that. You've recently become a Christian. You've become a Christian for some time, and your family still haven't got their head around what you've done. You'll grow out of it. Things will change. You know, you haven't necessarily had the support of those who are near to you and love you. And that's all part of what happens when you become a Christian, the effects of the gospel. Verses 7 to 8, it's spread to others. See, that word sounded, so I am told, Mr. John Stott, so I am told the original word meant a ring, a peal, a boom. I just see what we're getting to, that the gospel was boomed out. It was shouted out at the tops of their voices because it was something worth shouting about, something worth booming out about, this wonderful gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. The gospel should go out like a thunderclap, that everyone hears it. And surely we should want to do that. That should be our aim as a church here, to preach the gospel loudly and clearly to those in our community around us. But of course, there is an application for us, ourselves, in that, isn't there? It's not just we leave it to the church. Yeah, I'm part of the church, so in a way I'm involved in that. It's absolutely true. But surely we have numerous opportunities of very simple, not necessarily theological ways, of being able to boom out the gospel to those that we love and deal and spend time with. Martin Lewis, I was listening sadly online, and there's a garage in England that's petrol is now 99p a litre. On the same programme, there's an energy company now that is will freeze your energy prices for 2 years at 1990 levels. Sorry, I made all that up. I think you realise that. But imagine they were true. What would you do? You would go home and tell those who you love most. That's what it would start. You would tell everyone, go to that garage and patch it at 99. You can't keep it. You can't believe it. You might not think it's true. So we want to tell others about the great and wonderful news of the gospel. So we need to boom it out to others, both as a church and in our own Christian living. Number four, the gospel involves repentance. Verse 9 involves a change of lifestyle. We've already seen that, the imitating, a gradual, it won't happen overnight, but a gradual change of lifestyle. And however long we've been a Christian, there are still things that are happening in our own lives, we're thinking about, we're doing, that are not very godly, and we need to put them to bed. We need to sort them out. In the case of the Thessalonian church, Mount Olympus was 50 miles to the south, where the Greek gods were said to abide. And there was a lot of idolatry going on there. So the church saw the futility of that. Because the gospel tells us there is only one God, the God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So they put away idols. And we will need to put away certain idols, things in our lives. And it's a gradual process, but is the effect when the gospel comes to work. Very briefly, number five, a service, the second part of verse 9. You have turned to God from idols to serve the living and the true God. Following Jesus isn't a passive activity. We are all, whoever we are all called to serve. And I suppose one good thing, and speaking to someone the other day, trying to sway that person to come back to church again, and you know, it doesn't make you a Christian, but you miss out on so much. And I think being in a church community, more opportunities of serving. Ask the church wardens, what vacancies are we looking for now? Small vacancies, big vacancies. There's a whole host of them, numerous ways in which we can serve. And the gospel will, as the gospel works inside our hearts, we will want to serve God. We will want to give something back to him because of his great generosity to us. And finally, in verse 10, the future hope that the gospel brings. We don't like hearing words like this, do we? To wait for his son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead. It's all good up to now. It's all good. Lots to praise God for. Jesus who delivers us from the wrath to come. That is uncomfortable words. And if this is this broadcast was over the nation, we'd get, if this is on BBC now, we'd get many, many complaints. How dare he mentioned God's wrath. God isn't like that. He's a God of love. You just talked about it earlier. Love. He loves us. But he's a God who's a just God. And everyone will face that wrath, that wrath of God one day. But the hope of the Christian gospel is we can have that assurance that we are safe in the love, safe through and in the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. So, what are my closing words? It's a privilege and a joy to be part of a church. So keep coming Sunday by Sunday. Don't, if you're not that regular, why not make it into a regular thing? When you're not here, we miss you. When you are here, we love having you here. But let's be grateful for the gospel that we have received, and let us pray that God will give us the power, which he will do, both to change and become more Christ-like, to serve him, but also to boom out that good news of the gospel to others as well. Amen.